pastor Faith Community Church in Providence. You guys have supported us for years, even as John Ames had planted Weston Community Church and merged with Faith and Hope, becoming Faith Community. So you guys have long walked alongside us in ministry, and I'm very, very, very thankful for that. Ways you can pray for us personally, me and Bree, we have a little one named Malachi, he's turning two at the end of this month, but she's pregnant again. So she's about 14 weeks along. We had the first ultrasound a couple weeks ago. And so just pray for us. We're kind of anticipating all the wonderful and hard things of having two children, not just one. So just pray for us in that. And just pray for her health. She's felt it a little bit more this go around, the symptoms, and it's winter time. So it's always kind of, it's just tough with that. And as a church, just pray for us as we seek to do ministry, specifically. Right now we're in the process. Right now we don't have our boiler functioning in our church. So we only have one space that heats up, which isn't great, but we're making progress. You guys have contributed to helping us get a new boiler installed. Prayer, Lord willing, we'll have that boiler set up in the late winter, springtime to be able to do more ministry. We're hoping this year to start ESL ministry back up in the church. So you can just be praying alongside us as we hope and work to get there. But this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, looking at verses 20 to 26. John 12, verses 20 to 26, if you want to open your Bibles and get there. And as you do, one of the things I couldn't help but think about in reading this passage is a story. Many of you may be familiar with the Land of Narnia. And if you are, and you're familiar with the book or the movie, you would remember that an eternal winter had engulfed the realm under the rule of the White Witch. You have a few siblings, four, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, who are engulfed into this narrative, finding themselves drawn into a conflict between good and evil. The good led by the noble lion Aslan, and the evil witch. We find out that Edmund, the second youngest, betrays his siblings and allies with the witch with in exchange for promises of power and, of course, Turkish delight. But to his surprise, he finds himself imprisoned by the witch. Edmund will be rescued by Aslan's forces, but according to Narnian law, the witch has the right to claim any traitor's life, and she demands, rightly, Edmund's. To save Edmund and honor the law of deep magic that governs Narnia, Aslan offers his own life in Edmund's place. The witch joyfully accepts, believing she will secure her rule by eliminating the great lion. And that night, we read and we see Aslan walk to the stone table where the witch and her followers await. He's mocked, he's beaten, shaved of his majestic mane, reduced to a pitiful state. But he submits. He willfully allows himself to suffer and to die. The witch plunges her stone knife into him, killing Aslan and leaving his lifeless body left on the stone table. For Edmund to live, one had to die. And Aslan would willingly give up his life to die so that life could be had. A question prompted by this is, if your life given up could lead to the lives of others, would we be willing to give our own lives up? Aslan's sacrificial example intentionally is meant to point us to another, Jesus. And here we are in the Gospel of John. And up until this point, what's been made clear is that we need Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Man, who's come to lay down his life for his sheep. What we find in John 12, 20 to 26, is a picture of why. Why does Jesus, the same Jesus we read earlier in John 11, who was able to raise Lazarus from the dead with just his voice, why does that Jesus, the same Jesus who could heal a man lame for 40 years of just his voice, why does this Jesus need to die? what we'll discover is that the reason is because the key to life is death. And that begins with the death of the Son of Man. And if that's true, the key to life is death, and Jesus must lead the way, it is so that we can see, believe, and follow while there is still time. This shapes the thrust of our text today, John 12:20-26, that the key to life is death, follow Jesus, and bear much fruit. Let's read John 12:20-26. This is the word of the Lord. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, that I would decrease, that Christ, you would increase. In your name we pray, amen. So John 12:20-26, we've just come off 12-19, where you would have read and seen the arrival of the King. Jesus, the promised Savior, enters through Jerusalem's gates on a donkey. The crowd makes the explicit shouting, "Hosanna! Jesus is the King come to save." But not in the way expected by many who would have shouted those words, "Hosanna, save us, Jesus." But regardless of what they understood to be the work of the King, the religious leaders, their fears around Jesus are coming true. People are believing and following him. They're coming to hear what he has to say and to trust in him. It's no coincidence that we would have read in verse 19, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world is gone after him." Then in verse 20, we see the world, particularly the Greeks, seeking after Jesus. Again, people are curious. They are seeing, hearing, perhaps believing that Jesus, he might actually be the bringer of life. But is that enough? Is it enough to be excited about Jesus' ministry and works? To believe and know life and life everlasting? The answer is, of course, yes. But there is a key ingredient that Jesus wants to make plain. An aspect of his work so needed that without it, his other works are essentially meaningless. And that's his death, or as the text will point out, his glorification. Again, as we move through John 12:20-26, we'll see that the key to life is death. Follow Jesus and bear much fruit. One point helps us move through the text. The key to life is death. Again, verse 19 points to a world looking for Jesus, and that becomes tangible in verse 20 as the Greeks come up for the feast and go to Philip saying, "We want to see Jesus." Gentiles, the world is seeing, hearing, and seeking Christ, which is what makes Jesus' response so interesting in verse 23. He seems to ignore their ambition. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He wants us to see something important here around his work. That even if the Greeks, the world, comes to see Jesus, in a real sense, they cannot belong or truly believe in him because the hour has not passed. Now, the hour is a word, a phrase found throughout this gospel that points to the climax of Jesus' ministry, the cross. Here it's coupled with a title, Son of Man, often used in connection to Jesus' coming glory. This Jesus is to be glorified because his death is the first stage to receiving glory, his way to returning to the glory he had with the Father before the world began. But also because Jesus' death is itself the supreme manifestation of his glory. And we should see how strange this is. The title Son of Man, it echoes Daniel 7, which incorporates all power, all authority, all rule, God into one person. And in the hour where the Son of Man is glorified, he dies. And that's the irony of the gospel, that the hour of glorification, something we would see as grand of the Son of Man, is made tangible on the cross where there is suffering, humiliation, and shame. One author puts it this way, it is not just that the shame of the cross is inevitably followed by the glory of the exaltation, but that the glory is already fully displayed in the shame. And that glory displayed in the shame of the cross and the death it brings is what allows the world to embrace life. The gospel's power is made real in the shame manifested in the cross. Jew and Gentile, all of us are able to come to Jesus as new born again people because of the glory that comes through the death of Jesus. The key to life and life everlasting is death. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A simple picture is given, applied to Jesus, that shows that the key to life is found in death. That just like the fruit can't exist without the death of the seed, so also Jesus, the Son of Man, must die for the children of God to come into existence, to have life. This picture also explains the purpose of Jesus' person and work, culminating in his death on the cross. Just like a seed has a very specific purpose to be sown into the ground, Jesus, the Son of Man, comes with a purpose rooted in the plans of God. This picture does one more thing for us, though. It challenges our perspective of death. Death, we would say, and rightly so, is unnatural. It takes away, it points to what we have lost. But this death, the death of the seed, the death of the Son, has an opposite effect. It becomes the means which life is produced. Strangely, the death of the seed, though still death, becomes known more for its life-producing results than for its death. The farmer who plants the seed doesn't lose a seed but gains fruit. Just like God the Father through the Son gains many children through the death of his Son. Forest fires are seen as dangerous. We, even watching and seeing the devastation they brought in Los Angeles, rings of this. Yet in certain ecosystems, there is a fire dependency. Fires clear out deadwood, dense undergrowth. They create space and light for new plants and trees to grow. They reduce competition for nutrients, sunlight, and water. Fire-adapted species need this to thrive. Some species, like the lodgepole pines, they have cones that require the intense heat of fire to release their seeds. They depend on fire for life. So strange how forest fires are actually necessary for life and growth. Something we would associate with destruction and loss brings life. Though at times we may need to manage these fires, we would bring more harm and destruction if we stop them from happening. Preservation long-term would actually bring death, not life. And Jesus makes clear that that is the case for his own life. preserved, it cannot bring us the life we need. He must die so that we may live. Now, this also applies to us who are called to live in the example and power of Jesus. As followers of Jesus, the Christian life is constantly walking towards death and finding life on the other side. Move with me to verse 25. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The key to life is death. This philosophy is passed down now from master to disciple. Jesus has paved the way, and now we are meant to walk the way. The seed, being the Son, that gives life to the fruit, has given the fruit an example. Realizing that if the seed loves its own life, preserving itself, it would fail to produce fruit and fail to understand its true purpose, that its life is one that goes far beyond itself. And Jesus is connecting the illustration of the seed and the fruit to himself and his disciples. Just as fruit springs from and follows the seed, so also the disciples come from and there should follow the Son. That we, given life by Jesus through the Spirit, are given true value and purpose by following and serving beside King Jesus. And this makes perfect sense because the fruit, being we, us, born again, are so organically joined to the seed, Jesus, that our very existence is now directed by him. That as children of God, we owe our lives to the Son who gave his life for us. That means that the value of our lives is now owed to Jesus, the seed. We are not our own. We've been bought for a price. And now we no longer live our lives to preserve ourselves in this world, but we live with eternity in mind. The way of Jesus becomes our way of life. So we hate life, which means to love our lives rightly, by placing Jesus in the seat of our hearts and minds. That change of focus will change everything for us. It will bring both death and glorification. Because the Jesus who says, "Where I am, my servant also will be," is on his way to the cross and to the Father. Jesus' crucifixion is the path to his glorification, so the believer's death is the path to vindication and affirmation. Because the Father will honor the one who serves Jesus. The death of Aslan, his sacrifice, it wasn't felt in a vacuum. It's transformative, and it changes Edmund. This young man who once betrayed his own family witnesses Aslan's death, his sacrifice, and this deeply humbles him. He becomes braver, wiser, more selfless, eventually earning the title Edmund the Just. And that picture becomes our picture as we discover the key to life is death. Serving Jesus means following him towards the cross while we carry our own crosses. In temporal matters, we hold this life loosely, not in a reckless abandonment kind of way, but with Christ-like thoughtfulness. We abandon our egos. We leave behind and kill regularly a selfishness that demands that we be the point and goal of our lives. Our priorities must shift as those who are full of self to other full, beginning with Jesus, extending to the church, and then moving to our neighbors in this world. Hating our lives means instead of indulging in media and entertainment, instead of allowing hours and hours of consumption to fill our life, we go to the Lord who fills our cup. loving our lives means seeing our investments into the spiritual care of our families, our friends, and our churches as far greater than reaching a particular financial goal or a certain level of comfortability. Hating our life is to turn the other cheek when slapped, because love covers a multitude of sins. Loving our lives means moving towards the brothers and sisters in this church, knowing that you will be hurt by them unintentionally or perhaps intentionally, but also knowing that it will sanctify you both as we strive to move towards Jesus. That it will care for your needs and the needs of your church, because loving our lives rightly is extending our lives for the sake of the people sitting next to us. Hating our lives means that we may move to places we never would choose, sacrifice jobs that we love for the sake of the gospel that has given us new life. Loving our life means that if we're married, our spouse is prioritized. That as Christians, we think more highly of each other than we do ourselves. Saints, hating our lives means that we don't only think about what benefits us today. We make decisions about the next generation, the children we're raising, the next group of believers who will exist in this church when we are gone. Rightly loving the body means shaping this body in the image of Christ and allowing his heart and commands to plan our directives. I could go on and on and on, but what I hope you see is that hating our life is resisting the natural urges of your flesh. We have broken bodies and broken minds, and even as redeemed, blood-bought citizens of heaven, we are fighting the residue of an old way of thinking and living that sees our life as more valuable and important than the life of Christ and his ministry. But Jesus embraces a death that gives us a new life with new goals and ambitions. And this new life that we take on is Christ-centered, Christ-centered, directed. So are we willing to go where Jesus goes? Verse 26 makes it clear. If we serve Jesus, we follow him. Where he is, we now are. And we're fine with that as long as Jesus goes to where we want to go and does things that we are comfortable doing. But what do when following Jesus means to go to the sick and hurting, to people who can give us nothing, will feel like a drain? What do we do when following Jesus brings us towards persecution instead of peace, where we find our faith mocked and ridiculed? What about when following Jesus means walking into suffering? That as Jesus finds himself on the cross, we are invited to join him. Not as spectators, but as participants. Where we lose those we love. We deal with physical and mental illness, spiritual attack, and the constant need to say no to our flesh. Following Jesus is not an easy yes, but the promise is just as the seed brings much fruit in its death, as we are refined by the fire of suffering, life is found on the other side of it. Jesus confirms this as he says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Are you a Christian motivated by the honor placed on you by God? If so, good. Then you are like his son Jesus, who gave up his life all for the glory of his Father. This is the cost-benefit analysis that we need to regularly do. To follow Jesus is not always a walk through the meadow. It's hard, but the reward of living a life of glory is to find that glory placed on you. Honor and praise from our Creator. With the Father and Son in mind, we will live in some nonsensical kinds of ways. But as we do that, the world, our neighborhoods, our families will have to look at the lives represented here and wonder, how can these people be so joyful? How can they be so fruitful? how do the saints of these churches who keep losing things, who keep on suffering, who seem to hate their lives, why does it feel like they're gaining so very much? Unknown to the witch, Aslan's sacrifice invokes a magic even older and deeper than the law of deep magic. This deeper magic states that if an innocent, willing victim dies in place of a traitor, death itself will be undone. If you remember, the witch has left Aslan on the stone table, lifeless. But we come to the next morning, and as the light shines, the stone table cracks, and Aslan is resurrected, his strength and majesty restored. And he explains to Lucy and Susan, who are there mourning his death, when a willing victim who has committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. When Jesus, a man innocent in every way, perfectly righteous, living in complete obedience to the Father, when he voluntarily lays down his life for traitors, each and every single one of us, who at one point loved our lives in rejection to the Father, when that Jesus dies for us, a gift of life is given. His death does something inconceivable. His voluntary sacrifice is like the fire that gives way for something new. That the loss of Jesus' life satisfies the wrath of God, and in his resurrection we're assured that his life can now be ours. That as we believe and trust in his person and work, any of us who hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, can find life on the other side of death. And so Jesus utters those words because of a hope that has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in the glory of his shame, in the glory of his death, we can find life. The key to life is death. So follow Jesus and bear much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We are so thankful to be a people here who once walked in the trespasses of our sins, who walked in rejection to your goodness and your glory. And yet Jesus came so that at the right hour, the right time, he would give up his life, the seed would die, that you would bear the fruit of many children. And so we who confess your name and those who would trust in your name this morning as you offer this gift to all of us, can find life on the other side of death. And even as believers, would you help us to trust in you as we continue to walk towards death, knowing that on the other side of suffering, on the other side of pain, on the other side of what is the brokenness of this world, walking towards death is eternal life, life and life everlasting with the Son of Man, the Father, and the Spirit. We give ourselves to you. Would you give us strength to walk with you, Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen.